According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the Word of God as we get started this morning to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 16. In other words, aim for 1 Corinthians like you usually do, and then back up to the last chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 16. We are wrapping up the last doctrinal study on chapter 3 that we're dealing with, that is the concept of deception and why it's so important, because we are commanded to not be deceived. We're commanded to not deceive ourselves. As we break down for you the study on deception, you will observe that that form of self-deception is actually the worst imaginable. If somebody else deceives you, then you may at least find, come to find that that person's not very reliable. You may come to find that it does not correlate with things that other people are giving you. For example, you can contrast the deceiver with somebody else and possibly raise your suspicions about the truthfulness of a particular person. But if you yourself are the deceiver under self-deception, then you lose any hope of objectivity there to be able to compare and contrast, because by definition you are subjective with respect to yourself. And so the subjectiveness of self-deception becomes quite dangerous. All right, we're going to be tackling this. We'll move on to Roman numeral 4, new material here. But before we do, let's take time for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in every regard. We rejoice at how faithful you are in our lives day by day. And we ask that on this day, the word of God would come alive and through the teaching, that it would be implanted within our soul, that it would find good soil, that it would indeed be prepared to spring forth and bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So far, we've tackled three points of study in our development here on deception, the first of which is that believers must guard against deceit in every form. And we took you through about 10 different forms of deception there that we want to be on guard against. Secondly, we observe the fact that we are called deceivers. Christ was called a deceiver. You and I are called deceivers. This is going to be horrible, but January is my worst month when it comes to my voice. We are called deceivers. We are the ones with the truth. We are the ones that can claim an exclusive claim to the truth, because we have the revealed Word of God, and we understand how it works. The world, though, does not have the Word of God, does not have the truth, and accuses us of being the liars. And we spent some time on that as well. Thirdly, we examined the character of fallen humanity, and we recognized that deceit is a part of fallen humanity. If you ever participate in a systematic theology course, or you read a systematic theology textbook of some sort, in many cases, the study of man is involved with this, the study of anthropology. And it's entirely different than the anthropology course you may have at the secular university. That's a whole different animal right there. But if you are examining a biblical theology or a systematic theology, anthropology simply comes from anthropos, man, the study of man. And it includes martyrology, the study of sin, because you cannot look at man without looking at sin. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, the human race has been a sinful race. And as such, these studies become very important. Well, we recognize that deceit is a part of fallen humanity. It proceeds naturally out of the heart. It's the activity of the son of the devil. We realize that that the devil is the liar and the father of lies. And what is the unbeliever? Well, he's the son of the devil. He's the brood of vipers. And so, since he is the son of the father of lies, it's quite natural that fallen humanity would, by its very nature, be given to deception. Now, I want to move on this morning to Roman numeral 4, which is simply, beware false teachers. Beware false teachers. I'm going to give you five reasons why in these subpoints. the five reasons that will amplify the concept, and we will look at a total of 7 separate passages, one apiece for the first four, and then three passages for the final point. But we want to beware of false teachers. I have said, though, a number of times that if you are humble to the Word of God, if you are walking in the light, if your armor is on, then this is going to happen. You will already be on guard against false teachers because you will be walking in the light. The Holy Spirit will be not only indwelling you but filling you. And the Spirit of truth will guard you against the spirit of error. Don't be concerned over a possibility that, well, maybe you can be in the Word of God, maybe you can be growing, maybe you can be learning and still be led astray anyway. It's not going to happen. See, the Father's too faithful for that. God the Son's too faithful for that. The Holy Spirit's too faithful for that. Believers who get mixed up in false teaching want to get mixed up in false teaching, and we will show you that, I think, as these passages here unfold. All right? First of all, point A, beware of false teachers. They cause dissensions and hindrances. They cause dissensions and hindrances. Now, you want to ask yourself, when dissensions are arising within the local church, what is causing that? Is it a false teacher that's causing that? It very well could be. And this would be an indicator that the person involved is, in fact, someone that needs to be removed, someone that needs to be out of there. So I asked you to turn to Romans 16. Let's take a look at it. The key verse is verse 18, but in the context we can examine verse 17 as well. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. See, this then becomes the issue. Because there may be clear and accurate teaching that causes dissensions. There may be a faithful message that corrects and rebukes and convicts and makes people angry because it violates their carnal lifestyle or what have you. And you want to recognize it for what it is. If these dissensions are happening, then stop and recognize, well, what's causing it? Is the message consistent with the Word of God? In which case, it's the people that have a problem. Or is the message not consistent with the Word of God? In which case, the preacher has a problem. All right? You see how it can go either direction. But what how you compare this and how you determine what the real issues are is by taking the content of the message and correlating it to the revealed Word of God. Compare it to your norms and standard. Compare it to the teaching you've previously received. See, be noble-minded like the Bereans. Search the Scriptures diligently and see if these things are so. Again, it says in verse 17, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on. Keep your eye on. And this gives us the concept that, well, there's going to be a period of time that goes by. You're going to keep your eye on something. Like if you're you're thinking about making a purchase. You're looking at digital cameras or whatever. So you're keeping your eye out, right? You're looking at prices. You're checking out the ads when they come in the paper. And when you're at Office Depot, you go by that particular aisle and you look them over and just to see what's out there, see what the prices are. You're not making a purchase right away. You're just keeping an eye on. Okay. The idea of keeping your eye on means that time is going by and you are observing over time and comparing and contrasting with other things. Now, it doesn't mean you just you look at something, you see it for the first time, and you make a snap purchase, and boom, you're done. See, no, you just impulsively went out and bought a digital camera. You didn't keep your eye on anything. All right? Big difference. I think sometimes in the Christian way of life, though, we're like that impulsive shopper. And rather than just simply keeping our eye on something, we see something and then we immediately react. Well, we want to be very cautious about that, about being reactionary. In fact, 2 Thessalonians deals with that as well. That we not be quickly shaken from our composure or disturbed. In other words, slow things down. Think it over. Pray it over. See what the real issue is. Because if it is a false teacher, I understand, if it is a false teacher, then you don't want to just keep watching it forever. Obviously, you're going to have to take action at some point, and sooner rather than later. But nevertheless, look it over, give it a good long look, because what does that do? That allows your fellow believer also to do the same thing. And believer A has given it a good long look, and B has given it a good long look, and believer C has given it all a good long look. and you have your two or three witnesses, and they all come together, and they all are in agreement saying, you know, this teaching is contrary to the Word of God. They don't know where this preacher's coming from, but he's not giving us Scripture. And so we see it described here in this way. Eventually, though, obviously, if it's the teacher that's the problem, causing dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn, obviously then the requirement is that you turn away from them. You can't have any part of false teaching. That's simply the snare waiting to entrap you. Then the explanation comes in verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, which they're supposed to be, but of their own appetites. Of their own appetites. Remember, we talked about how even believers can harden their heart to the influence of the Holy Spirit. They can no longer be motivated by or directed by the Holy Spirit, but they turn back to their own sin natures. And they become slaves once again. Their own appetite. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This is why you and I don't have to worry about being snared into false teaching so long as we make sure that we are not the unsuspecting. In other words, be suspecting. Be on the alert. Keep your armor on. The unsuspecting is the believer that has taken his armor off and is not walking in the light, is not in fellowship, does not have his spiritual eyes open. Then he's unsuspecting. So I hope this becomes clear. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Wonderful principle there as well in Romans 16. All right, now secondly, beware of false teachers, point B, because they are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13. That is, representatives of Christ's authority. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Obviously, we are Christians. We are naturally accustomed to following the leadership of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is our Lord. And we want to follow what He wants us to do. We want to obey His Word. We want to fulfill His will for our lives, and so forth. What makes false teachers so insidious, among other things, is that by virtue of their position as representatives of Christ, in this verse, false apostles, but in modern times we could say false teachers, false pastors, etc., is that they have the external appearance as being the representative of Christ, as being Christ's delegated authority. And that there is a natural desire to obey that authority, to please that authority. And so we see it described here, 2 Corinthians 11:13. The paragraph begins in verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And they're going to hoodwink a whole lot of people. In fact, they're going to appear even better than the real servants of Christ. McGee was one of his famous quotes when people were asking him about the honky-tonks on Saturday night and what the devil was doing in those kinds of places. And he said, well, I'm much more concerned about what he's doing in the churches on Sunday mornings. You know? That's where he's sneakier. That's where he has the appearance of doing something good. He wasn't worried so much about the honky-tonks on Saturday night. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How many people in this world are caught up in human good production and it's all satanically motivated? It's all to have an outer appearance of doing good. Have an outer appearance of works and benefits and things, and people will throw that in your face and say, well, how could that be such a bad thing? How could these charities be such a bad thing? How can this work be such a bad thing? Look at all the good that they're doing. And if you don't have doctrine, if you don't have the divine viewpoint to understand that it's human, because you have to admit, well, okay, yes, that's good. But if you have the Word of God, you know that it's good, but it's human good. Or worse, it's satanic good. we have the issues described here. Thirdly, beware of false teachers. Their deceptive words are empty words. They may seem wonderful, but they're not feeding you with anything. You're going to go away hungry. So you're here to get fed. The word should feed you. They're called sons of disobedience, and the wrath of God comes upon them in Ephesians 5:6. See, this is a theme that keeps coming up in book after book after book after book. We've seen it in Romans and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. We're going to see it in Titus. We're going to see it in 1 and 2 John. Why is this issue brought up in so many different New Testament books? Because it's a serious issue for the church. Their deceptive words are empty words. They are sons of disobedience, and the wrath of God comes upon them. The wrath of God comes upon them, Ephesians 5:6. But keep in mind, as we looked at, when was that? We looked at the wrath of God in Romans 1. The wrath of God in the church age is not fire and brimstone, destroy the city. Wrath of God, according to Romans 1, is He gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. The giving over. And I think it's pretty clear that you and I are living in a society of a culture that's given over. People that simply are pursuing their own pleasures, having been given over to do so. All right, Ephesians 5. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, vain words. And for this, you would want to go back to the vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Understand the Proverbs and Old Testament view on emptiness and vanity, that there's no value to it. It may have an entertainment value, but it's not feeding your soul. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. It comes to that point where you finally are convicted. You didn't just jump to that conclusion. You didn't just write somebody off immediately as being a heretic, but you kept your eye on it, you looked it over, you prayed it over, you compared Scripture with Scripture, and you and perhaps your fellow believers with you, your wife or whoever, have come to conclude, okay, this is false teaching, I need to avoid this. And you came to that conclusion and said, you know, I have to not only avoid it, but I cannot even be partaker with it. Do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You come to realize that your walk in the light is incompatible with that deceit of darkness. There's no concord between light and darkness. You realize that this room cannot be both light and dark at the same time. Right? During the daytime, the lights are on. Okay, the room is light. Come back at 3 o'clock in the morning with the lights off, the room is dark. It cannot be both light and dark at the same time. Likewise, there is no concord between Christ and Belial, light and darkness. What harmony is there? Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You realize that you have a new lifestyle based upon the new life that God has blessed you with. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Instead even expose them. And false teaching will be exposed. False teaching becomes evident to those that are looking for the truth. The folly becomes evident to all, and in that you can rejoice. And if there's something that's maybe got the fur on the back of your neck a little bit, you know, lifted up a bit, well, relax over it. Pray over it. Start to see if maybe other believers are having the same question marks you're having. And if nobody else is having that issue, if everybody else appears to be growing and very blessed by the Word of God and very edified by it, then that's kind of a clue. Well, hey, maybe I've got a blind spot in this area and I've got to look at this. All right? I've got to look at this. See, if I'm the only one that's not growing, see, had people leave this church and, well, to be kind, they did not flat out say that I was a false teacher, but they had words to that effect, and basically said that they weren't growing and couldn't grow. And they said that they hadn't grown at all in the last year. They couldn't grow, not with this teaching, and that they were going to have to leave and go to a place where they could grow. And I find that quite remarkable when here's a believer who makes the claim that they cannot grow under this teaching, but you look at 30 other believers who are growing extraordinarily, growing by leaps and bounds, sitting in the same auditorium, getting the same message, the same material, same content. And what's the difference between believer A, who's not growing or can't grow, and believers B, C, D through M, you know, who are growing? What's the difference? See, well, obviously they have to answer that, and the Lord will have to take care of that, and the issues are what they are. But we see the description of these false teachers so that they should be evident and they should be obvious when they appear. Point D, beware of false teachers. They upset whole families, and their goal is money, the sordid gain. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. Quite remarkable when families become divided because they really needn't be or oughtn't, shouldn't be divided. That the Word of God ought to edify the entire body, from grandparents to parents to children, every generation. The Father designed the church to be a family, to be a body, and this is how we function here. I find it quite interesting how so many churches today are segregating their people by group, age groupings, and gender distinctions, and all the rest, and putting people in the compartments, and dividing up their ministry, and in reality, dividing up the body. It's just I don't know how that trend started, or why it started, or what. I suspect part of it may have been the music. You know, the older folks wanted to keep singing the hymns and "How Great Thou Art" and the old rugged cross and things, and the younger people wanted to sing those repetitive praise chorus things. I suspect that may be a part of it. But as a family, as a body, we can all grow together in the Lord. And it's interesting, an aspect of false teaching is that it becomes divisive and becomes upsetting, and the whole family here is involved. All right, Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, there's that emptiness again, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, for who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Big clue for false teachers, and you can spot it over in 2 Peter, you can spot it in Jude, is that money is a central theme to what they're doing. And when the money dries up, they're gone. Move on to the next victim, see. Partly because the money is gone, and then also partly because eventually the folly becomes exposed, and you got to move on and find your next target, as these things here are described. More work could be done on that and should be done on that and beyond what we're doing here this morning with respect to whole families. Don't think that because maybe there happens to be a snag in your family that maybe that's what's causing it. This is the whole family, not just a person here and there, not just a couple of people. Realize that your Christian faith itself is going to bring divisions within your family. Christ promised that father will be set against son, mother against daughter, that there are divisions in families because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's normal. And there's a difference between individual family members who might be divided from other individual family members, which is normal in the Christian way of life, and entire families or whole families becoming upset because of false teaching. And hopefully that at least should be clear enough. And if you want to pursue additional studies there on Titus 1:11, that would be pretty profitable to do so. Point E, and this is the John approach. Beware of false teachers was a primary message of the Apostle John, 1 and 2 John. We have a number of references here we want to look at. 1 John 2:26, 1 John 3:7, and 2 John 7. Beware of false teachers was one of the primary messages of the Apostle John. Keep in mind, as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are being written, the Apostle John is anticipating his own death. He is the last living apostle. These are the final apostolic words to close the New Testament as the writings of John. His gospel is three epistles in the book of Revelation. And these writings are particularly vital to equip the dispensation of the church to function in the age after the age of the apostles has been completed. And it's no wonder that they focus on false teachers, antichrists, and the issues that that come up here. All right, 1 John chapter 2. He says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." Those who are trying to deceive you. Now in context, what is that? The message from chapter 1 about fellowship, the message from chapter 1 about carnality. That's an area ripe for deception. People today will try to tell you that believers don't sin, believers can't sin. Don't worry about confessing. That's for the unbeliever. That's describing how you get saved. And there's books being written to tell you such garbage. It's not true. 1 John chapter 1 is written to believers explaining how they may have indeed have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, describing the sin problem, and the mechanism which helps us in that sin problem is confession of sin to restore us to fellowship. Likewise, chapter 2, writing these issues with respect to our Christian way of life, that we don't sin, that we have the advocate to the Father if we do sin, and the issues here involved in writing in the light, walking in the light. And you will notice throughout chapter 2 that we have the conflict here between light and darkness and between those who are growing and the adversary. Let me just grab a quick sample of this here. Verse 18 of chapter 2. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard from Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Now you read the writings of Paul, you read the writings of Peter, and they both agreed that in the later times, difficult times would come, and they describe the apostasy of the end times. But you might be kind of like the Pharisee asking, "Who's my neighbor?" You might be the ornery one saying, "Well, how do we know it's the later times?" Maybe we're not there yet. And John tells us, as the last writing apostle to close the New Testament, John tells us, no, we're here. Welcome to the last days. Welcome to the last hour. And rather than all worked up about who Antichrist is going to be when he gets here, you know, the one and only, the ultimate son of perdition, Antichrist, that will be revealed with the rapture of the church, rather than get all worked up over that, since he's not going to be revealed till we're gone anyway, why don't we make our primary focus the many Antichrists that have already arisen? The many shadows and types of Antichrist that have already risen, that are at work today. Realize the Old Testament was filled with types of Christ, shadows and types of Christ before the revelation of Christ Himself. So too the church age has been filled with many shadows and types of Antichrist before Antichrist Himself becomes revealed. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. But notice where they originate. They originate from within, Bible teaching, local churches. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that they would be shown that they are not, that they all are not of us. The false teacher does become manifest. At some point of time, it becomes clear and the separation occurs. Either believers turn away from them or they depart from the faithful believers. One way or the other. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. There's our protection. You keep your armor on, you stay walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to be led astray by false teachers. The ones that are want to be. Every single believer that gets sucked into false teaching of one form or another wanted to be. They've accumulated for themselves teachers according to their own desires, wanting to have their ears tickled. They have the teacher they want. They believe what they want to believe because they're listening to the teacher that they want. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Why do we spend so much time teaching on the Trinitarian distinctions between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's important that we understand these issues. So, all of this being the content of chapter 2, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now you see where that verse is going? So many people take that verse and say, well, I don't need to be in church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need anybody to teach me. The Holy Spirit will teach me. Now, that verse is saying that He is your defense against the false teachers, but you still got to be in Bible class. All right, over in chapter 3, the idea continues. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The area for false teaching. The teachers that come along try to defend and redefine a particular sin to validate what they're doing. And they will actually try to teach you that what they're doing is actually biblical. It's okay. And you stop and you say, wait a minute. It's not biblical. It's not okay. Plain language of Scripture says, thou shalt not, you know, fill in the blank. But when the teacher tries to teach through some kind of twisted logic and Hebrew, Greek grammar or something, and show how under certain circumstances this could be okay, and in my case it is okay, and so forth, look out. All right. Scripture in its plain language is the simplest way. God revealed Himself to us in written form. He used words, and words have meaning, and He means what He says when He writes them. And it's very important. When He gives a warning, He means it. It's not like one of those ridiculous warning labels that is put on there for no legitimate reasons, put on there just simply for lawsuit reasons. All right? When God gives a warning, it's a real warning. And He means what He says. We want to beware of these false teachers. Finally, over in 2 John. Over in 2 John. He says in verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Keep in mind, this was 2,000 years ago. Or 1,900 years ago, at any rate. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. It's remarkable the different surveys that come out, and they tell you that, you know, 70% of the people profess to be Christians in this country and so forth. But when you get more detailed in the questions that are asked with respect to verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, for example, with respect to the virgin birth, for example, the percentages start dropping. And how is it that 70% can claim to be Christian and only, you know, 60% believe in virgin birth? Well, who are those 10% that claim to be Christian but don't believe in the virgin birth? And then other issues such as is related here, that the Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh incorporates all of the important concepts of the fact that as deity, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is eternal and has always been with the Father, John 1:1. We understand the eternal life of God the Son. And then coming in the flesh, indicating His the virgin birth and his entrance into the physical body prepared there in the womb of Mary and so forth? How many in these surveys will profess to be Christian and yet not profess the eternity of God the Son, not profess the true humanity of Jesus Christ, or deny the deity of Jesus Christ and all the various shades of false teaching that go along with these things? Watch yourself. See, because this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. We cannot lose track of the real issues as they have been presented to us in Scripture. All right, so that's Roman numeral 4, beware false teachers. We have time to get into Roman numeral 5 next, which is the area of self-deception. Really the biggest area of this study and the biggest danger in terms of deception is self-deception. It is the issue in 1 Corinthians that we are being warned against, the first form of self-deception, which is main point A, wisdom self-deception. Wisdom self-deception. Where you start to think that you're wise, or more wise than you really are. Or you think that you're wise, but unfortunately it's according to the wrong standard of wisdom. You're wise according to the world instead of wise towards God. In which case, you're a fool. We have wisdom self-deception. So let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 3:18 and take a look at this again. 1 Corinthians 3:18. We've been in this verse for a while now. Studied it from some different approaches. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. The reality is that he's not. He thinks he is, but he's not. He's not because he has yet to become foolish. We've defined that for you already in the course of developing out the passage, but I'm going to define it for you again here this morning because this is wisdom self-deception. And the problem is, under point one, is that they become wise in this age. They become wise according to the standard of wisdom established in this cosmic system. Wise in this age. And very few, there are not many mighty, not many wise, very few accomplished people, according to the standards of this world, actually do populate the body of Christ. Very few. Now, occasionally they'll be there. God, of course, has a witness. If I come across them occasionally, I count that as a blessing. But they are the exception rather than the rule. For the most part, those that have advanced through the various levels of advancement in all of the systems of education and all of the degrees and all of the courses of this world, those that advance are those that are of this age. This age rewards its own. We understand that. We understand satanic promotion. We understand the reward of this world. But they are wise in this age. And they're just... some interesting concepts that are found here. Notice it says in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Subpoint A, they're caught. They are caught in their own craftiness. They are caught in their own craftiness. The most brilliant biologist, unbelieving biologist today, that is totally sold out to the evolutionary worldview, the most brilliant, most eminent biologists today that are writing the books, that are writing the textbooks, that are speaking in the universities, even they find themselves caught. They find themselves caught without answers. They find themselves trapped in a system that they're professing, that they're teaching. But if they're honest about it, there are things that they still are yet not able to explain. Because they keep coming back to contradictions in their own logic. The physicist keeps coming back to the contradictions in his own logic. He has to deal with the second law of thermodynamics. He's got to deal with some reality and say, wait a minute, and it's a trap. But are they going to recognize that trap and throw out the whole belief system and realize that they're pursuing a lie and start looking for the truth? Very rarely. Very rarely. Only if there's already been some convicting work going on in their soul. They're caught in their own craftiness. And that's the horrible thing about the world's wisdom, is that it is finite, it is limited, and when you reach its limits, you found yourself at a dead end. But the beauty about God's wisdom, is it finite? Of course not. It's infinite. And the depths of His wisdom will never plunge the depths of His wisdom, not in this life. The glory of His wisdom. Secondly, they're described as useless reasonings. Described as useless reasonings. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Useless reasonings. We're dealing with relative standards of wisdom. We're dealing in the human realm. We're dealing with relative measures of understanding. And you're okay until the guy comes along who's smarter than you and who's able to prove your theories are all wrong. And then you're discredited and he becomes the foremost authority. And he may reign for a period of time, and his theories may hold sway for a period of time, and his books will have influence for a period of time, until somebody comes along smarter than him. And then his logic and his theories are then discredited. Maybe they're not totally thrown out. Maybe they're just built upon. But you see how this works? And where does it end? With God, of course, He is the not only the source, but the ultimate authority for all of His revelations. And His wisdom. He will never be discredited because it's simply our function to conform to what He has revealed, to embrace what He has given, as opposed to trying to discover it for ourselves and prove Him wrong. Can you imagine such a thing? These useless reasonings. See, the nature of the world's wisdom is that, you know, smart people like Warren Dowd and other brilliant minds that we might have in this church, they do very well. And other folks that are not quite as swift, you know, guys like me that need things explained four or five times, we wouldn't do so well. We wouldn't do so well at all. And that's the nature of human reasoning. That's the nature of worldly wisdom. God's wisdom is just the opposite. It's available for everybody. And the childlike faith can embrace it. We could have young people, we have children in this local assembly that can have a wisdom that far surpasses anything in the worldly realm. Because by faith they're simply embracing the Word of God. They know that a three-year-old telling you that Jesus loves me. Well, that's truth. That's wisdom. And within the capacity of their spiritual growth, they learn that. They learn that as a truth. They place their confidence in that. Yeah, it's extraordinary how exclusive the world's wisdom is and how inclusive God's wisdom is, because He has revealed it to all of us. And I find that to be quite a blessing. Point C. They are in fact wise fools. Romans 1:22. They are wise fools. Romans 1:22. They profess to be wise. And their fellows in the world system corroborate that. They validate that because they're looking up on that same standard and they're trying to attain that same level of wisdom and they're not there yet. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And the more you embrace worldly wisdom, the more that you are plunged into cosmic thinking. I think that was the Colonel's vocabulary for this, was cosmic thinking. That is, the system of thinking that's oriented to the cosmos world system. The more that you find yourself plunged into cosmic thinking, the more foolish you become. Because you're getting that much further away from His Word. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See, and this is part of the giving over Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppression of truth. We live in the age that has the greatest revealed truth of any prior dispensation. We have the complete canon of Scripture. But we also live in the age in which Satan has the greatest freedom to suppress the truth. He is called the god of this age. Now, he's always been the adversary. He's always been the slanderer. But it is only in this ion, it is only in this age that he is actually referred to as a theos. The theos, the god of this age. The extent to which he has been given permission, the length of rope that he has been given, as it were, is much greater than ever before. And so we see that they are given over. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God gave them over." Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them over." Verse 28 says, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." The threefold giving over that's here in this passage is quite remarkable. And it's described in verse 18 as the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness. So if you've got that Old Testament view of wrath of God in your mind, of, you know, fire and brimstone and destruction of cities and things like that, now he still uses natural disasters, don't get me wrong, but this passage highlights the expression of God's wrath as a threefold giving over. And that's quite interesting. All right, but you have verse 22 there, the wise fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And point D, they are in fact demonic. They are in fact demonic. Where does the wisdom of this world come from? If it's not coming from God, where's it coming from? James 3:15. "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." I'd like to see that verse get memorized as often as the fruit of the Spirit gets memorized. I think it's a powerful verse that highlights God's wisdom as He bestows it upon each one of us. There's two sources of wisdom out there, folks. God's wisdom is revealed in His Word, if we abide in His Word and abide in His truth, and then the world's wisdom, the cosmic wisdom, which is demonic, absolutely demonic. If you get out of Bible class, you are opening yourself up to that demonic wisdom. You say, "Well, you're carrying things too far. You're going to extremes. Just because I might skip a Bible class doesn't mean I'm getting involved in demonism." I would put forth that it does. That even the desire to, or the even the philosophy that says you don't need Bible class is demonic. The philosophy that influences the lazy mind to say, "Well, I don't need Bible class. I'll just skip today." That very philosophy is demonic. That when you do fall away from the faith, what are you doing? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. The Scripture doesn't really paint a middle ground. In fact, the Gospels say you're going to be serving one master or the other. You cannot serve both. And I think intrinsic to that passage is the fact that you cannot serve neither. You're serving one or the other. You cannot serve both and you cannot serve neither. By default, if you're not serving the one, you're serving the other. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says, "Then in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Described there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Alright, that's the wise in this age. Secondly, you want to become foolish. And I gave you a lesson a couple weeks ago on how to become foolish. Spelled it out for you step by step. How do I become a fool? Well, you can become foolish by holding fast to the foolish cross. The Christian way of life is the foolish life. Holding fast to the foolish cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Holding fast to the foolish cross. Not letting go of that cross. Secondly, recognizing it as our source of all power and wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 24. Holding fast to the foolish cross, our source of all power and wisdom, our source of all power and wisdom. Understanding, thirdly, that God's wisdom is not of this age, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. That God's wisdom is not of this age. And that the things of His Word may not seem to make sense as it relates to the things of this world. But when we recognize that tension is being there, when we recognize that conflict is being there, we realize which is the one that's true, which is the one that's false. And how am I thinking anyway? If there's something revealed in His Word, and I'm looking at it kind of skeptically, and I'm saying, that can't be true. Wait a minute. Well, then I better stop and examine what my viewpoint is. Am I approaching the Scripture with too much worldly thinking in my mind? Talk to believers that absolutely do not believe that this entire world was covered with the waters of Noah's flood. Absolutely reject that this entire world was covered by the waters of Noah's flood. They cannot believe that to have ever happened. Why? The Bible says it. I believe it. But they can't bring themselves to do that. Because as they're approaching the Scriptures, they're approaching the Scriptures with worldly wisdom, with a secular history class that says it never happened, or a secular science class that says it couldn't happen, or you know, something along those lines. And so they carry that baggage with them into the Bible class, and they hear about Noah's flood, and they cannot believe that it ever happened. If I start to find that I cannot accept God's wisdom, then the big red flag has just gone up to warn me that I am actually operating under the world's wisdom, and I need to examine how I'm approaching the Word of God. I need to examine what my basis is in the first place for even reading this text and why I'm devoted to the things that God has said. God's wisdom is not of this age. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. And if that means that I have to believe the Word of God and I have to allow for some earthly things to be not understood, I'm okay with that. I'm going to believe the Word of God. I'm going to allow those earthly things to be not understood. It's a whole lot better than believing earthly things and allowing the Word of God to remain not understood. Because the science is going to change. 10 years from now, there's going to be some article written up and they're going to say, oh, we have a whole new understanding now of something we never understood before. If scientists worldwide are now rethinking how they understood gravity, you know, or whatever. We've now concluded that the speed of light is slowing down in the universe. We don't know why, but we know that it is. We know that the speed of light is slower today than it was 100 years ago. We don't know why, but we know that it is. And it's causing certain things now to be reevaluated when it comes to the laws of physics and different issues. See, that's the nature of science. Always revising their understandings, always going back, always changing and open to new things. But the Word of God is standard. It is constant. It is eternal. We're not expecting to update the Word of God based upon the latest science. We're expecting that as science improves, it's going to more and more validate the truth that's revealed in God's Word every single time. They laughed at Jericho for 1,800 years until finally they found the walls of Jericho that did indeed fall outward. They laughed at the Hittites until the 1850s. Realize for 1,800 years, skeptics of the Bible mocked and scorned and ridiculed because they didn't know of the Hittites. Didn't know of any Hittite peoples. And they just thought they were made up Bible people, nice for Bible stories and so forth. Well, in the 1850s, they actually found the Hittite Empire. They actually found archaeological evidence of the Hittites, an empire at one point that rivaled the scope of Rome. So if your science and your Bible is conflicting, just have a relaxed mental attitude about it and realize that down the road, science may catch up, or it may not. God's wisdom is not of this age. Finally, point D, this evil system has a deceptive wisdom. Colossians 2:23, and I'm going to have to close with this. This evil system has a deceptive wisdom. Colossians 2:23. I'll close with this. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The system of wisdom that the world works up may have all the appearances of wisdom, but there's no value. No value whatsoever. Colossians 2:23. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives day by day. And I pray that the believers of Austin Bible Church will be equipped to stay on the alert, to keep our armor on, Father, to utilize the anointing we have of the Holy Spirit, that we might know, we can recognize accurate teaching when we hear it, we can recognize false teaching when we hear it. But we thank you that he that has an ear is to hear what the Spirit says to the local churches. And I thank you that you've given us this local church for the clear and accurate teaching of your word. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.